I told you that I got the call I had always dreaded in the middle of the week last week. Remember that? It was Wednesday night, and the speaker I had lined up for Sunday called me and told me he was sick. And so I was in big trouble because I wasn't figuring on preaching that Sunday. And so I had filled my week up with stuff I had to get done. And my Thursday was full, and my Friday was full, and my Saturday was full. And I was like, what am I going to do? And so my first thought went to, who else can I get? Who has the gift of gab that can just talk without preparing? And who did I think of first? Dean Vandermeer. But then Chris said, you know, I think that you should do it. And I was like, why me? She said, I think they want to hear from you. And I'm like, well, I don't really know about that, but maybe there's some truth to that. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be here. This wouldn't call us your church home. But so I just started to cram. I started first of all, I started to pray. And I just said, Lord, help me. And he did. The next morning, I got that call Wednesday night. And the next morning, I was at Bible study. We have a Bible study that we do at our work. And we're going through a Louis Giglio video. And Louis Giglio starts talking about blocking and tackling and how it relates to the Christian life. And it's a lot what Rachel was saying when she was up here. The Christian life is not about the spectacular. It's about blocking and tackling. You've got to do those things well. And I thought, that'll preach. I can talk on that. I understand that. And so I started to put a message together, and it just came to me. And then Randy called me on Saturday, and I was pretty much done and ready to go and said, hey, I can preach. I said, all right, you're up. I'll save it for a week. So you're going to get it this week. And there it is, blocking and tackling. I thought, man, if Eric was here, he'd be so happy that I'm speaking on this. But it is true. It you know, Vince Lombardi, we have his quote there. Vince Lombardi, you ever heard of him? Legendary coach of the Packers back in the 50s and 60s, won several world championships. This is what he said. Football is two things. It's blocking and tackling. I don't care about formations or new offenses or tricks on defense. If you block and tackle better than the team you're playing, you win. And I will tell you, after coaching for 20 plus years, that is so true. Everybody loves the long touchdown pass, don't they? The spiral down the sidelines, a receiver goes up at the last second, catches the ball for the touchdown. Everybody wants that. You know, the offense the place where I coach at Unity, we run the ball. And we run into the pile, play after play after play. And my wife says, why do you guys always run into the pile? Why don't you throw the ball? And I hear that comment all the time from people. Why don't you guys throw the ball more? And I say to them, do you want to throw or do you want to win? What do you want? Because in high school football, if you can't run the ball, you ain't going to win. And so, and we've had, you know, God has blessed us with a lot of success there over the years. But because we do those things well, we work on them all the time. Blocking, tackling, all the time. And it's hard and it's painful. Blocking hurts. Because you hit people, and tackling hurts. Two forces moving fast, hitting each other at a high rate of speed. There's pain involved. And not a lot of people want to do it. And I guess that's what kind of makes football maybe a little different from many other sports. But you know what our kids' favorite day is at practice? On Tuesdays, I take the run. Every practice, I take the running backs and the quarterbacks, and I go do my thing, and the guy that I coach with, our head coach, Coach Tibby, he takes the linemen, and they go run into each other and hit the blocking sled and all that kind of good stuff. And I put my running backs through some very difficult drills, and it's really hard. But on Tuesday, I take the receivers from Coach Tibby and the running backs and the quarterbacks, and we go through passing drills. And they get to do all their stuff, and they catch the ball. It is everybody's favorite moment during the week. We get to go do passing drills because they're easy and they're fun. And everybody loves that. Nobody wants to do the blocking and tackling. Just like in life, everybody loves the miracle, don't they? Everybody loves the healing the doctors can't explain. Everybody loves it when the atheist comes to Christ just in a miraculous thing. And those are really good. Those are great things. Those are definitely part of the Christian walk. But if there's not the blocking and tackling, the fundamentals, the thing Rachel was talking about, raising my family and doing the things the Lord calls me to do, there are no miracles. They don't happen. And so I thought, what are these things that, these fundamentals that really we need to do well in order to really follow the Lord? And I thought of a few different things. I actually came up with seven of them. Skip down there, if you could, next couple of verses there. There you go, to the, pull that one up there. Prayer. That is a fundamental of the Christian life. But it can be hard, can't it? Right? Prayer, I mean, a one-way conversation can be tedious from time to time. I'm sure you've all gone through it. I know some people say they have a two-way conversation with God every time they pray. It's the most wonderful time of the day. And I know that's the goal. I know that's the goal. But to be honest, for many of us, oftentimes, it's not really the case, is it? I mean, if it were, then studies wouldn't show that Christians on average pray 1 minute a day and pastors 5 minutes. If it was such a joy, we'd be doing it often. And Jesus wouldn't have had to encourage us to pray and not give up. And Paul wouldn't have had to say, pray continually. Because prayer is absolutely essential to the Christian life. We know that. But if we're not participating in it regularly, then we are not going to win in our walk. And you're going to see very little of, if any, of the spectacular in your life. Now, Jesus didn't say, if you pray to his followers. He said, when you pray, meaning it's a given. He expects it, and he modeled it. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So in every situation, submit your request to God. Struggling in your faith? Pray. Ask the Lord to give you faith. Got anxiety over a certain situation in your life? Take it to the Lord. Got a loved one who's rebellious and lost? Get on your knees in intercession, because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, how are you going to fight them on your own? What weapon are you going to use against a demon? What gun are you going to shoot him with? Your weapon is prayer. And we need the Lord's help to defeat the enemy. And he comes to the rescue of those who petition him through fervent prayer. Have you been doing this? Have you signed up? Have you decided that I am going to make a commitment to prayer? This will help you. It will hold you accountable. And we even have a guide for you. Are you doing this? If you're not, you should be. How many of you have been doing it? How many of you have seen answers to those prayers? How come there's not more written on the board over there? Encourage us, okay? Let us know what God's doing in your life. But prayer takes fortitude and perseverance, doesn't it? And you're not going to receive a lot of glory for it. There's no All-American team for the prayers in the United States. We don't hold them up in high esteem, but God does. It is necessary for victory in this life. If you want more on this topic of prayer, I spoke on it a couple weeks ago. Maybe some of you were here then. It was on October 16. It's on the website if you want to hear that. If you weren't here, you want to hear it again. Okay, I want to talk now about the second fundamental of the Christian life. Repentance. Repentance, do you know what it means? What does it mean? Turn around. Metanoia, Greek word, turn around. I was going this way, I'm turning around, I'm going back the other way. I'm not doing that anymore. It involves recognizing your sin, confessing it, and turning away from it. Two verses, and we've heard this one often here. It's one of my favorite verses. I use it often. Listen to what it says. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. We talked about this. Who wants times of refreshing? Me? Well, what do you got to do? You got to have your sins forgiven, right? Well, what do you got to do to have that happen? Repent. Repent. Look at the next verse. David said this, if I would have cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Meaning, if I would have chosen to hang on to sin, which is the opposite of repentance. David's saying, if I would have refused repentance, the Lord would not have listened. There is no refreshing and no power in your prayer without repentance. And I tell people often, look, if you want to hang on to your sin, you got your sin, and you know that it's wrong. You know the Lord doesn't approve of it, but you're just going to do it anyway. You might as well stop praying. Seriously. The Lord will not listen. You are wasting your time. So if you're going to get serious about this Christian life, if you're going to truly going to walk in this, and you're going to follow the Lord so that you can have the refreshing that you want, then you start with repentance. And when he convicts you of your sin, you confess your sin, and you turn away from it. There's no life without it. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God actually hides himself from those who choose their sin over him and refuse to repent. And how can anyone have victory in life if God is not listening to them? Now, if you don't see your need to repent, there is one reason for that. You have not come in touch with how deeply sinful you are. And so therefore, you do not confess your sin, and therefore, you remain in your sin. And here's the real problem with that, okay? Excuse me. Here's the real problem with remaining in your sin. If you remain in your sin, the devil gets a foothold in your life. That's how spiritual law works. Works every time. You can read all about it in Ephesians 4, if you want, verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, lest you give the devil a foothold. People say, well, anger gives the devil a foothold. No, no, that's not what it says. Anger does not give the devil a foothold necessarily in your life. Anger is not in itself a sin. God gets angry. Angry is just a God-given emotion for injustice. You see injustice, you get angry. You should. God does too. But when you let the anger lead you into sin, and you hang on to that sin, that's when the devil gets a foothold. Because you know what? You are most likely to sin when you're angry. When you are sinned against is when you are most likely to sin in return. The Bible wants you to be aware of that. But it's actually sin that gives the devil a foothold in your life. Classic example, King Saul. You guys know about King Saul in the Old Testament? Do you know he started out really well? Like, really well. I mean, he was God's chosen instrument to be the king of Israel. God chose him, anointed him, and blessed him, giving him great victories in his early reign. He was a humble guy, and the Lord used him powerfully. But you know what happened over time? He got arrogant, and he got proud. He even built a monument to himself. And he even had the audacity to offer the evening sacrifice. That was the priest's job and the priest alone. So when God saw how arrogant and proud and unrepentant Saul had become, you know what he did? He raised up another man, didn't he? What was his name? David, a young boy from Bethlehem. And David actually entered Saul's service in the military. And God was with him and granted him great success. You know the stories. David kills Goliath. He kills many Philistines. He's a mighty man of God. And all of Israel starts to look to David. So much so that the women came up with a song. And they said this, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. 1 Samuel 18, read all about it. It says that refrain galled Saul. And it says from that time on, he kept a jealous eye on David. You know what the next verse says? The next day, it says an evil spirit from the Lord entered Saul. God turned Saul over because Saul refused to repent. And my question is this. If this is the king of Israel, the man that the Lord had chosen and anointed to lead his people, if he is given over to the evil one because of his sin and his unrepentant heart, what makes it think it wouldn't happen to us? And yet I see so many people just glossing their sin under the rug. God don't care about that. Yeah, I know that ain't right, but you know, I do a lot of other good things. Well, so did Saul. Which leads us to our third point. fundamental of the Christian faith is a pursuit of holiness. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Ephesians 4:24 says, "Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Hebrews 12:14 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." You want to see the Lord? Be holy. Jesus says, "Be holy as I am holy." Well, what does holiness mean? It just means to be separate. To be separate, to be put apart for God. And I think this is one of the most neglected areas in all of Christendom. I see so many people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ but have absolutely zero pursuit of holiness. They use the same language as unbelievers. They listen to the same music, watch the same movies, read the same books, give the same pittance to missions and charities that unbelievers do. They stand for the same unrighteous causes, and they are totally immersed in the culture of the day. When you're holy, you choose not to engage any longer in the patterns of this world. That's what the Bible says. But you seek righteousness instead, and you're going to go against the grain. You're going to be different. It's going, instead of going to the party where you know there's going to be all kinds of debauchery at it, you go bowling instead. Instead of watching that R-rated movie that everybody's watching, you watch Courageous again for the 10th time. Instead of listening to music that will pollute your mind, you choose to listen to stuff that will bring God glory instead. You basically strive to abstain from all wickedness and pursue righteousness instead in every area of your life. And you know what happens when you do that? You know what happens? Here's what happens. Freedom. You're a slave to sin, but when you choose to start walking in righteousness and saying no to sin, it's amazing the freedom that you get, and you'll never know it till you try it. It's going to be hard at first because your old nature is still going to want that. But as you continue to discipline yourself and make godly choices, they will be huge blessings in your life. Your testimony is going to be, "Why did I wait so long to do this?" You know, that's my testimony. That's my testimony in the music that I choose to listen to. Back when I was, well, even younger than you guys. Right when I got married, okay? I was into KLQ and GRD and MTV and all that stuff. But this godly gal that I married was listening to Christian music. And I knew I really should switch over to that, but I just didn't want to. I liked my old stuff. You know, it was all sex, drugs, and rock and roll, but I just listened to it for the beat. And I got convicted one day. I was reading 1 Corinthians 10. I didn't spend much time in my Bible but I was reading, and it said there, "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And I was convicted. I was like, my music choices are not bringing glory to God. So I said, I'm going to make the switch. So I turned over to 99.3. Man, that was hard. I wanted to keep going back to KLQ and GRD, but I said, no, I'm going to stick in it. And it took about 2 to 3 weeks, and it was hard. But oh my goodness, am I glad that I did that. Christian music has been such a blessing to me. And yet what you find out is the music quality of it is about the same. Okay, as far as, you know, let's admit the secular world, those people can play. I mean, they can sing, you know. But what Christian music did for me was it brought me to a place with God. Music takes you to a higher level. It just does. God created it that way. That's why he made music, okay? He wanted to lift you up emotionally, all right? But only one of those is going to bring you into a higher relationship with God. Am I right? One is going to be, you're going to be into it, but it's all going to be world. But this one over here, you're going to be into it. You're going to be in the Spirit. And what a blessing that has been in my life. And that will be true in every area of your life. It will be hard to give it over. You won't want to. But once you do, once you make that hard choice to do it, you will be so blessed. You know, Phillips, Craig, and Dean, you ever heard of those guys? They wrote a song about this. And it's called "Crucify with Christ." And I'm just going to read you the first verse. Let me pull it up there. It says this, "When I look back to what I thought was living, I'm amazed at the price I chose to pay. And to think I ignored what really mattered because I thought the sacrifice would be too great. But when I finally reached the point of giving in, I found the cross was calling even then. And even though it took dying to survive, I never felt so much alive. It's so true. You will never know what it's truly like to live until you die. Until you crucify your selfishness, your love of the world, and your pride. Only then can you truly live. And it's only possible with a pursuit of holiness. Which brings us to our fourth fundamental of the Christian life. Forgiveness. Boy, it's hard, isn't it? Forgiveness is hard. It's one of the hardest points of the Christian faith. Anybody struggle with it? Ever struggle with it? You know, Peter did too. When Jesus told him he had to forgive, what was his answer? All right, Lord, how many times? Up to seven? Do I have to forgive somebody up to seven times? That seems like a lot, but I'll pick a number way out there to show him that, you know, that his request is kind of unrealistic. And what did Jesus say? Not seven. 70 times seven, right? An infinite number. And then he went on to tell him a story. He said, there was a man who owed a king millions of dollars, and he couldn't pay. And so the king ordered the man be sold into slavery and his family so that he could pay the debt. That's the way it was back then. You made a debt you couldn't pay, you were sold into slavery, you and your family. Slaves are worth quite a bit of money, right? So at least the guy can get back some of what he's lost. That's how it worked. The guy fell on his knees, begged the king, please forgive me, I will pay you back. Just give me some time. It says the king took pity on him, canceled the entire debt, and let him go. Now, you guys know the story. That guy went out and found somebody owed him a few thousand bucks. Said, pay me back what you owe me. The guy says, look, man, I got payday coming next week. I just had a big commission, and I'm going to be able to pay you back. And the guy says, no, you don't pay me back right now, I'm having you thrown in jail. Well, the king found out about that. Called the dude back in. Said, what? What? I forgave millions to you, and you wouldn't forgive this guy a couple thousand bucks? And it says, in anger, the king had that man handed over to the tormentors to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And then the kicker. Jesus says, this is how my Father will treat you if you refuse to forgive your brother from your heart. Man, when I first read that, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I had stuff to deal with. Then I read verses like Matthew 6, we got that one there, 14 and 15. It says this, for if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Do you know every time you say the Lord's Prayer, and we've talked about this, every time you say the Lord's Prayer, you tell him, only forgive me as much as I'm willing to forgive others. You know, we all want forgiveness, don't we? We want the refreshing that comes from God. We want to be forgiven of our sins, but do we want to give it to others? Well, wait. You don't know what they've done to me. Yeah, well, how much have you sinned against God? And now you're not going to forgive. And God says, if you do that, you're not forgiven. That's serious business, is it not? Because I don't know how that works in eternity. I mean, my theology says God can't have sin in heaven. I have to be forgiven to get into heaven. Is that messing with my eternity? I think so. I don't want to mess with that. And so I am going to choose to forgive. Why do you think God is so firm on that? Why do you think that he is so stringent on that? It's like, okay, Lord, you're bringing my salvation into question now? Why is this such a big deal? Because Jesus came, why? John 10:10. Why did Jesus come? Let me help you out. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Can you have life to the full if you are hanging on to anger against somebody? I think not. Because who gets a foothold? The enemy of your soul. He's a lot of fun too. Yeah, he'll bring all kinds of joy into your life. He'll drag you around like a rag doll. So God, and God gets this. And so God says, no, you let it go. Now, a couple things on that. Forgiveness, while we are called to do it, you have to understand, forgiveness is not forgetting, okay? And it's not trusting. Trust and forgiveness, two different things. Forgiveness, we have to give in a moment. Trust takes a lot of time to rebuild. Just because you forgive someone does not mean you trust them. Okay? If someone were to abuse my granddaughter, I would be called to forgive them. But they would never be alone with her again. Not under my watch. And I would let the law prosecute that person to the fullest extent. I would not stop it. Because that's justice. Now, I'm not going to hang on to anger against him. I'm not. Because that's going to lead me into sin, going to give the devil a foothold. I'm wise to the devil's schemes. But I'm not going to trust him again. Does that make sense? Okay? Also, forgiveness does not mean what the person did was okay. We think that, well, if I forgive him, that he's just off the hook. No, he's not. He's on God's hook. God says, I will avenge, I will repay, leave room for my wrath, get out of the way, let me do what I need to do in that person's life. He says, you forgive them and bless them. And we've talked about this before. What does blessing mean? Anybody remember? Yes. All you do, when you ask God to bless somebody, you say, Lord, interfere in their life. That sounds better, doesn't it? That's what it is. Because it's not a blessing. If a person is walking on their way to hell, do you think that they're going to find the Lord if everything goes well for them? They probably won't, will they? So that's really not a blessing, is it? A true blessing is anything that brings you closer to the Lord. So as Lord, interfere in their life. Mess it up. Do it as you do it. Not me. I don't deserve to do it, Lord. I'm just as sinful, ultimately. I'm just as sinful as that guy is. So I have no right to bring punishment on him. That's your job. And God says, I will do it. I will avenge. I will repay. We got to leave it to him. Let's move on to the next one. Fifth fundamental. This is a big one. You got to gather regularly with other believers. You can't do this Christian life on your own. Just like football takes teamwork, so does a Christian life. And I would say, if you don't like to gather with other believers, you really don't want to be in heaven. Because that's where they all are. We need each other. Ecclesiastes says, pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Now I know that our times together are not always filled with excitement and awe and wonder. Sometimes they're kind of boring. This is some guy go on and on and how God calls us to live. But if you're going to forsake the body of believers because you've got better things to do, you are a prime target for the evil one. You ever watch the National Geographics when the lions hunt the antelope? You ever watch those? I used to watch those a lot when I was a kid. What's the one that always gets eaten? Yeah, the one that gets off from the pack. I always said, why does he do that? They're all running in a pack. All of a sudden, one doing? Oh, there they go. There the lions go after him, surround him, and kill him. It's like, why do they do that? Well, it's kind of human nature to want to get off from the pack. And it's got to be overcome. Hebrews says this, 10, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How are we supposed to love and encourage each other if we're not meeting together? The early church, the ultimate example that we're all trying to follow. How often did they meet? Daily. Yeah. Then you say, well, I can encourage others through a text. And I get my messages from a podcast. And I'll admit, those teachings are better than what you're going to hear here. But it's not the same. And you know it. There's no accountability, and there's no protection for the Lone Ranger Christian. So don't fall for the enemy's lies that you can do this thing without regularly gathering with the body of Christ. I ain't talking just about Sunday mornings, right? If that's all you do during the week, that ain't getting it. If you ate one day a week for an hour and a half, you pigged out for that hour and a half, how would you do the rest of the week? I wouldn't want to live like that. I'd be hungry, and I'd be malnourished, and I'd be weak. Humble yourself. Bless the body with your presence. We need you. God has given you gifts. You can give them. You need to be meeting with the body of Christ often. Let's go on to number 6. Humility. Show me a proud man, I'll show you a godless man. James tells us clearly that God opposes the proud, but gives his grace to the humble. Pride takes on many forms. It's refusing to admit you're wrong. It's taking offense when someone confronts you on a matter. It's always having to have the last word in a conversation. It's considering your needs ahead of somebody else's. It's making sure that you get the credit for what I did. It's constantly telling others how great you are. This is especially true amongst guys, because we have such a longing for respect that if you won't tell me how great I am, I'll tell you how great I am. And it's nauseating to its hearers. Look, all the girls are laughing. The gals are like, yeah, we know. And it's quite honestly, it's an affront to God. So the next time you find yourself bragging, guys, just put your hand over your mouth. Stop immediately. Just stop. Change the subject. Get on to something else. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. Someone else and not your own lips. For here's the truth. We deserve absolutely no glory, none, for anything that we do. You can't do a thing without God. You can't even take a breath. That breath you just took came from the Almighty. We can do nothing apart from Him. Jesus told us that. He says, you can do nothing apart from me. So if everything is done through Him and by Him, what in the world are we trying to take glory for it? He said this in Luke 7. He said this, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes from the field, come along now, sit down and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say this, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. That's our response. God will not share his glory with another, not even us. We'll give it all to him. May that truly be the attitude of our lives. Which brings us to our last fundamental. Got to do this. Got to do it. Overcome your love of the world. You're born with it, okay? You're born to love the world. It comes with your old nature. That's why you must be born again. Because you cannot follow God, and have love of the world. 1 John says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. You cannot love God in the world. Many have tried. All have failed. You have to make a choice. Jesus told us plainly, you cannot serve two masters, for you will love the one and hate the other. You cannot have him and the world. If you choose to love the world, you know what that means? You hate God. I do not. Yes, you do. James says so. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. He goes on to say that if you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. I don't think that's a good place to be. What is love of the world? It takes on a lot of forms. Love of money, love of stuff, love of pleasure, love of fame, love of power. It's basically love of anything that is not eternal. What two things are eternal, did Jesus say? You, people, and the Word of God. So where do you want to put your time? into pickleball? Looking at myself. Or some other addiction? Or in people? Things that are eternal. That's why Colossians 3:1 says, we've learned this song before. I'm not going to teach it to you, but you know it. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. If you set your mind and your heart on earthly things, you're going to go down a path that is going to lead you in love of the world, and it's going to make you an enemy of God. So in conclusion, we've observed seven fundamentals of the Christian faith that we need to follow to have victory in life. Now, I'm sure there are more, but these are a good start. And they're not always fun, are they? They're not always glamorous, and they are seldom easy, like blocking and tackling. But they produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by them. May we do that. May we not be just hearers of this word and deceive ourselves, as the Bible says, but may we be doers of it, that we can grasp life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. It's always good to reflect, Lord, on the truth of your word. Lord, and how you call us to do certain things, and we're not going to receive a lot of glory for them. They're kind of the mundane of life, but yet, Lord, they lead to absolute life. Thank you for Rachel's testimony this morning, Lord, of how she's feeling she has to do great things, and you just said great things are taking care of your family and leading them in the ways of the Lord. Lord, thank you for showing us that it's not about the spectacular, Lord. It's about a life, Lord, that's committed to you even in the hard times, of just doing the ordinary things, Lord, of walking faithfully with you. You said to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and everything else to be added unto us. Lord, may that be our heart cry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.